Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7. This is an important verse as we begin to break it down a little bit. We're going to see that only those who submit themselves to God are able to resist the devil. And then he has to do what? Flee from you. Three entities identified here. First of all, first and foremost, our Maker, God Himself. Then we have also ourselves in that first sentence. He's talking to us. You submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And we're going to talk a little bit about how to submit ourselves to God. And then we're able to do what? The third entity, resist the devil. The scripture tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, that we're to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So Satan is our enemy, and he's actively seeking whom he may devour. But who is it? Who is it? Who is it that is vulnerable and at the mercy of Satan? And by the way, he has no mercy. No such thing as mercy in the same sentence with Satan. He is the epitome and the personification of evil after he was rejected, absolutely violently ejected from eternal glory with God because of the pride that was found in his heart. Ezekiel 28:13-19. Also, he tried to lift himself up on the same level and perhaps above God himself because of that pride in his heart. And that's Isaiah 14:12-15. It's fascinating to study the specifics about our enemy, the adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5:8. And we'll find out many things about him, including that he has picked up his campaign to a fevered pitch in this last hour. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12 tells us, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, that is those in heaven, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. If you're listening to me, that would include you and I. We still inhabit the earth. And of the sea, for the devil, who? The devil, is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And you know, everyone in the universe, I would say most at least, is aware that something has changed. We have hit another gear in apostasy, or departure from the truth, and all-out anarchy is beginning to erupt. Perhaps that is moving us beyond the time Jesus called the beginning of sorrows into the full-blown tribulation, which will culminate with the destruction of all rebels, rebel nations gathered against Jerusalem, Zechariah 12:14, Revelation 19:11-16, etc. So, in fact, let me just say this, that the ministry has received more emails and phone calls in recent months than it's ever received, from people that are scared to the depth of their being. They're scared. The hell is being scared out of them. In fact, you'll notice on safeguardyoursoul.com, we have a continual preaching about hell, not only sprinkled in and out of every message, but also If you look up the hell category, it's a drop-down menu. There's a drop-down menu with about 200 or more categories. One of them is hell, and it is absolutely frightening. Jesus said, "Fear him, fear not man, but fear him that after he has killed you, is able to cast your body into hell." If you don't fear hell, that's an indication that you may have going past the point of no return. That is a scary thing. Every one of us should lay in bed at night. It should be a constant thought. Are we going to hell? Are we going to go to heaven? Are we right with God? Are we submitted to God? That's what we're going to talk about today in this spiritual warfare message. Hallelujah. And I believe this is going to make some people happy, because the truth will do that to those who love the truth, and mainly him who gave the truth. The truth makes us free, but only when we obey it. We hear it and obey it. John 8:31-32. In verse 36, Jesus said, "Whom the Son hath set free is free indeed." And how many listening want to be free indeed? In other words, outright free, established in the liberty of Christ. Not free to sin, free from sin, by the grace of God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. So many calling, so many emailing, so many know this is the end. We are in the end. It's irrefutable. It's coming. We're on the ends upon whom the ends of the world are come, the scripture says. And people are frightened. And the getting is good, if you will. God is saving souls, saints, and quickly beginning to establish them to be grounded in Christ, all by themselves with the body of Christ. No Sunday morning little circus needed. There was no Sunday morning circus in the New Testament. No, people walked with God on a daily basis. They couldn't get enough of Jesus. Go read Acts 2 at the end, where they got together daily to fellowship, and that consisted of four simple elements. The Word of God, that is the apostles' doctrine. That's the Word of God. That's our Bible. That is what that would refer to. Prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread. You don't need a church building. Go have coffee with somebody. I have coffee with one guy, this dear brother. Man, we get lost for about 3 or 4 hours. I think 4 to 5 hours this week. And it's nothing but the Word. A little bit of football talk in there, you know. But about 95% of it's the Word. And it's amazing. And the growth that we're seeing in people that have just got saved and learned immediately to lay down their life. Not that anybody's perfect at that. That's not what I'm saying. But they're learning that that's what Jesus requires. And to get in the Word for themselves. Don't depend on some guy on Sunday morning that's only going to give you what he wants you to hear, because he has an agenda in most cases to manipulate you to come back. He wants the repeat customers, you know. He wants the nickels, noses, and numbers. He wants the coins in his coffer. He doesn't want to preach Christ and what Christ preached. I was ministering to a young minister this week, and he referred to Luke 9:22-23 about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. What a joy. What a joy. And what a rare thing, unfortunately, in this last day. So God is calling people home to himself, and he wants to use you. And that's going to be another one of the benefits that comes out of being submitted to God. Satan had no power over Adam and Eve until they sinned. And so he seduced them to do so, as he tries to do with us. You know, Colossians 2:4, Paul speaks of those false prophets. Those are missionaries of Satan. 2 Corinthians 11, those are the ministers of Satan. He has missionaries too, doesn't he? And they seek to seduce you through false doctrine. That's what Satan did to Adam and Eve. He casted doubt, if you will, on the Word of God. Hath God said? In other words, did God really say that? Genesis 3:1. Then he added one word to what God had said. God said, "You shall surely die," because the wages of sin has always been and always will be death. God is unchanging. He's holy, holy, holy. And that's one component, what's one essential doctrine of the Christian faith that is absolutely unheard of in the body, the so-called professing body of Christ, the false church. They never speak of the holiness of God and how he commands you to be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's what happens when you submit yourself to God. You're separated unto the Lord. That doesn't mean necessarily that you are sinless perfection and don't ever need to repent afresh and confess your sins. That's part of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's why he gave us the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:14-16, to come boldly, confidently, because of the blood blood of Christ and not because of yourself, bringing yourself before God to receive mercy. Now, why would you need mercy? Because you sin. That doesn't justify sin. He doesn't stop there either. And grace to help in time of need. So the grace comes in, which is the divine influence of God on your heart and the divine enablement of God in your life to overcome and to not live in that sin. You can't live in sin. Can't do it. And you got to keep not only a short list, keep no list, none, no list, not one sin. The only reason why you have a sin in your life right now is that it's unconfessed. He says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Sin shall not have dominion over you, Romans 6:14. For you are not under the law, but under grace. You're under the grace of God. If you're abiding in Christ, you have, by faith, you have the grace of God in your life, and it's the divine enablement of God. We've defined the grace of God as the unmerited favor of God. Now, I'm not saying that's not true. I believe that's true, absolutely. But that's for initial salvation, if you will. We need the grace of God. In fact, Peter prays that it would be multiplied upon every believer. I pray for like 12 to 15 people every morning by name. And that's one of the things I pray for us in the body of Christ at large, is that God would multiply his grace upon us, 2 Peter 1:2 and 3:18. And that happens, what's a requirement and a condition for the multiplied grace of God to overcome all sin. You heard me. And that's why Jesus died. He didn't die to leave you in sin or leave you subjected to sin, as if he didn't provide the power for you to overcome his power, not yours. And that works in you in the raising up or the resurrection of Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, as your life is laid down before him, beloved. He's raising you up. His glory, his grace, the power of God, the Spirit of God is raising you up every day as you assume a dead and buried posture. The cross. Where is the cross in the modern message? It's nowhere to be found. I was delighted to hear this young man telling me about the cross. As I was speaking the word to him, he interrupted it, put that cross message right there where it belongs, in the middle, at the center of the original gospel. Where is the original gospel in the modern church? That's why you got to get in the word yourself, beloved. You study to show your own self approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, with these people that we're seeing that are getting saved, in fact, one lady called from Great Britain this week, and we're receiving emails daily from people that are desperate for God. You know, these people that are just getting saved, our brothers and sisters, man, they're ministering already. They're sending scriptures to other people. They are defending the faith against falsehoods that, you know, they're coming and asking me about it, and we're talking about it, and then I'm turning them on to, if you will, directing them to look further and study further on that topic on safeguardyoursoul.com. You know, go to the category menu or put in a word in the search column and look up that topic. One dear brother is defending the faith against the Judaizing devils. We got a category called Judaizing devils. Or you can go to the Hebrew roots category, same thing. Judaizers, Hebrew roots, they're always trying, their whole goal, Satan's end goal through these vile demonic operatives, is to bring New Testament, underline the word new, bought by the blood of Jesus, saved by grace, saints back under the law, so that they fall from grace. Can't be saved outside of grace. Galatians 5:4. So Satan didn't have any power over Adam and Eve until they allowed him to seduce them. Are you allowing the enemy to seduce you? You know exactly what I'm talking about if you are. And he's always going to be. But the only way you can be girded up, the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. 1 Peter, right? Gird up the loins of your mind. Let's look at that. Gird up. That's, I think, maybe the only time that appears. Gird up the loins of your mind. 1 Peter, that's chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. We see that twice already in our talk here today. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So gird up the loins of your mind. You have an enemy. You are in a battle. You're in a warfare, and you're going to win as long as you stay. You get and you stay submitted to God. You must submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You must resist the devil, and you'll be able to with the power of God when you're submitted to God on his terms. going to church is not being submitted to God. Most people that go to church are not submitted to God. They wouldn't even be going to those Babylonian temples that are given over to the worship of man and Satan himself, the god of gold. Now, I didn't say all, but most today, as was predicted and foretold in Scripture, have departed from the faith. Many false prophets shall arise, Jesus said, and shall deceive not a few, but many, Matthew 24:11. Did Jesus lie to us there? No. We're seeing this come to pass. Iniquity is abounding, even in that which calls itself the church. I won't even go into detail, but it is. And so there are those God is calling to come out from among them. I'm not saying that's you in the sense of you may have a good fellowship. Anybody listens to this ministry probably isn't hanging around too long if they don't have a real relationship with God, and they might. And some of you guys have good fellowship, but that's rare. That's rare. And that should all the more make us thank God for that pastor and those pastors that are truly servants. And they aren't know-it-alls or prideful men, but they're walking about to help you to be established in Christ and to discern and equipping you for the work of the ministry as they're called to do. Ephesians 4:11-12, 13, etc. So the enemy was allowed to tempt the first man and the woman. And when he did, they took the bait, you will recall, and they ate of the tree. And from that point, and as God had promised, you shall surely die. He had created man perfect and eternal. But then death was incurred into them, because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, also Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Why? God is holy, holy, holy. God is holy, holy, holy. And those who sin against him separate themselves from him. Doesn't matter if you like that or not. Doesn't matter what your human reasoning or sentiments are about the matter. That's the truth. That's the fact. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16. So when man sinned, it separated them from God. The wages of sin is death. That means separation. Every time you see the words death or sin, death actually, it means separation. And the curse ensued, and Satan was now called the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And now he had the legal right to rule over them, and he has the legal right to rule over anyone that is not submitted presently to the Lord. If you're not submitted to the Lord right now, if you're living in sin, you're not submitted to the Lord, you are in need of, utterly in need, before it's too late, of repenting. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That doesn't only pertain to, although it begins at initial salvation, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it's summed up exactly in those words in Acts 20:21. And thereafter being saved, where you repent and receive Christ, John 1:12, you're required to abide in Christ. Jesus said, if you don't abide in him, first of all, if you do abide in him, you're going to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. But if you don't abide in him, you're going to be cast into the fire. John 15:6. You can argue with the Son of Man or try to manipulate and evade and ignore his words all you want. That's what he says. And if you're trying to ignore what the Son of God says, you're not of God. You're an antichrist. You put yourself in place of Christ, and that's why you don't want to hear everything he said. You just want to pick and choose the little dainties or things you call dainties or consider to be things that don't interrupt your personal life and agenda. You need to repent. All self-willed souls are rebels and will perish in the flames of eternal damnation unending. They're lawless. And the Bible foretold of a generation of lawless ones who have a mere form or formula of godliness. They go to church, etc. But they deny the power thereof. They deny Christ the power or the reign, the authority in their lives. That's what you do when you repent. You're giving your life over to the Lord, who is almighty and who created you and sent his only begotten Son to die for you and draws you in, and you agree with him that you are a sinner. There's no good thing that dwells in you. Your heart is not only wicked, but desperately wicked. And you're mourning for your sins and asking the Lord to forgive you and take over your life and take the reins. See, again, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That is the power of God reigning in their lives. They're not denying themselves, taking up the cross and following Jesus. Anybody that's not denying themselves, learning to deny themselves, take up the cross and follow Jesus, is not following Jesus. That's his terms. That's his conditions. If any man will follow me, hello, there it is. Luke 9:23-24. Get to know it well, beloved. You'll be glad you begin to walk in this cross message, this cross lifestyle. Now you're going to start to see, like I did, that it's only now that you see the power of God in your life. Not because you went into some church building and sang some really good songs, even if they are good, and soaked in the presence of the Lord. So they call it a bunch of witchcraft. Jesus said he was going to manifest himself to those who actually walked with him and obeyed him, truly worshiped, but not those that gathered and huddled up in some building just to get their own little chill bump feeling. That's not what it is to be a disciple of Christ. Tell that to those folks in Africa and all over the world, in India, and people that have to pray for the next morsel of food and go about ministering to others and ministering the word of God. They don't need to go into a building every week and feel a chill bump. They're obeying God because they love him. If you love me, keep my word, keep my commandments. All right? So such submission to the Lord begins again with true repentance, which will always manifest the fruit of a changed life. Matthew 3:7-10. Let's read that. John the Baptist is preaching, and listen to what John the Baptist says, and notice what's connected to true repentance. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Notice this. John's in the wilderness. Speaking of true disciples, he wasn't in some church building. He was in the wilderness baptizing men in repentance for the coming Messiah, which he was the forerunner of, prophesied in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 40. He calls these Pharisees, these false leaders, that's why I speak flippantly about them, O generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, there's a time to upbraid counterfeits and hypocrites, just like John the Baptist did. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. What is he saying there? Bring forth fruits. Prove you've repented by a changed life. Meet for, M-E-E-T, means consistent with repentance. Okay? Whenever you repent, whenever somebody says they repented, you know, if you pray with a Catholic to be saved, for example, and they go back to the Catholic Church, I'm going to tell you right now, from the truth of the Word of God and my own experience, they didn't repent. Maybe you didn't help them good enough. I'm not trying to blame it. I'm just saying that's an example. If you're truly saved, you're not going to go back to serving idols. No man could drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils, right? 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot, anybody worshiping idols, anybody that's a Catholic is an idol worshiper, period. Don't want to hear your little campaign about, you know, Catholics that are saved. No, you don't know the gospel. You need to get in the word, because those that get saved come out from among them. You don't still go bow down to the Catholic, you know, sun god images and Mary and this phony sinner in a costume in Rome called the Pope. No such thing as a Pope in the kingdom of Christ. The very premise of that is absolutely a blasphemous antichrist statement to say that there is a Pope. There is no such thing as a Pope. While I'm at it, there's no novena. There's no such thing as a purgatory, a rosary, holy days of obligation, all this other filthy paganism that's in the Catholic Church that has nothing to do with New Testament Christianity. They never preach the gospel. They teach you got to be faithful to them, not Christ. You can only be saved by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Why? Because they believe and they state, and it's on record in their own writings, that it's essential if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God to be a Catholic. And they pronounce over 100 anathemas in Vatican II. And those papers, over 100 anathemas, in other words, curses upon anyone that is not a Catholic and doesn't eat the wafer God that supposedly turns into the actual body and blood of Jesus, the elements, that is, of communion. Their communion is nothing but a celebration of the devil, has nothing to do with God. True communion, which we have a category on true communion, is a celebration of the death of Jesus Christ and his blood being shed that has redeemed us. It's a fresh acknowledging of our utter wickedness and need for him. So you can take a look at it. We've got stuff, just look up communion. And we got stuff on Catholic communion and the rich benefits of true communion as is taught in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 11. John 6, which the Catholics use, is not even talking about communion. Jesus is the bread of life. It's another illustration of who he is. And they want to say he's the literal bread, transubstantiation. You know, his flesh, after the sinner in a robe called the priest waves his hands over this piece of bread, it literally becomes the body of Jesus. Well, first of all, that's cannibalism, which is forbidden in both the Old and the New Testaments. And Jesus wasn't teaching us that he was going to have us eat him as often as we took communion. No, that's talking about partaking of him by faith, worship, and obedience. And so anyway, you can find, again, one of them is called The Rich Benefits of Communion, Understanding Communion, what it is and what it's not, to rightly divide the word of truth. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of my love for you and my act of one time of sacrificing myself on the cross for you so that you could be saved by grace through faith in my one finished, paid in full sacrifice. God is so good. So such submission to the Lord as we bounce back to our main topic, the main verse being James 4:7, as we've begun with, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And when we truly repent, that's going to be a changed life. And remember, and change fruit. We're no longer going to do the things we used to do. No one can resist the devil if he isn't presently submitted to God, according to James 4:7. That's the key. This is probably the most powerful, I would say, if I had to choose one, it's just me, warfare verse in the Bible. And yet most of the so-called spiritual warfare teachings we see out there, and it's so much clickbait out there, man, trying to get you to say some formula prayers, if God is a slot machine or something, and you know, before you go to bed, pray this prayer. You know, it's gimmick, nothing but a bunch of gimmicks. Doesn't matter what prayer you pray or how biblical it even is, if you're not submitted to God. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will ask, and my words abide in you. What does that mean? You're living according to his standards, his requirements, his conditions, his prescription. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. It's not just saying all the right words. You've got to abide in Christ. This is all about a relationship, if you haven't noticed. John 17:3, Jesus prayed, you know, he said, this is life eternal. He tells the Father, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. See, it's our relationship with God. That's what it is. It's about a relationship. It's about knowing God. And you want to please that person that you're in a relationship with, right? You want to love and please them. You're not going to do something that displeases them. You want to do what pleases them. So no one can resist the devil. That's a term right there in James 4:7. Resist the devil. But how do you do that? How can you do that? You got to be submitted to God. In repentance, that's what begins in repentance. Okay, repentance doesn't save you. Jesus saves you, but he requires it. For you to admit that you're a wicked sinner and without him, you have no hope, and that you're in utter need of him. Desperate. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're desperate for God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So those who preach on the biblical topic of spiritual warfare, as I said, aren't constantly calling men to repent. They are great deceivers, those that do this. They're going to talk about spiritual warfare and never talk about the holiness of God and that God himself requires you to repent. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. The only way to give no place to the devil is by repenting and obeying the Lord. Unless there is repentance, there is no submission to God, no salvation, no relationship with the Lord, and that person is still under the domain or the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. So it's only in being one with the Father and Christ that one is sealed off from and protected from the wiles of the devil. I love Psalm 91, the whole thing, but it begins with, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Almighty shall abide under the shadow, the protection, the wings of the Almighty. What a picture. So while instructing believers not to lie, to be angry, to steal, to slander, all these sins specifically, the Holy Spirit commands God's people to neither give place to the devil. God doesn't want the devil working in your life. He's come down in these last days with great wrath. And so this is even more important in this last hour as we lift up our heads and look up, for our redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming, saints. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. God doesn't want you to give. He wants you to be airtight from the devil. I love what Jesus said in Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any any means shall by any means hurt you. This is when Jesus saw pride in his disciples when they were younger. And he said that he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Notice how violent and powerful lightning comes down out of the clouds. So this is a violent thrusting out of Satan for his rebellion, as pride was found in his heart. And obviously Jesus saw pride in the hearts of his disciples here when they came back bragging about the power they had in his name. And so Jesus refers back to how Satan was cast out of heaven because of his pride. And he says, I do give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Notwithstanding, he says here, verse 20, Luke 10, notwithstanding. He brought the whole picture into focus here. In this rejoice, now don't rejoice that there's power I've given you in my name, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If you're born again, you're in Christ, your name is written in heaven. And your name is written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, at which it's called in Revelation. So give no place to the devil. In other words, he gains. And how do we give place to the devil? Well, just as Jesus was instructing his disciples here, and pride is a sin, and that gave place to the devil. And so he's chiding them, if you will, admonishing them to rejoice that their names are written in heaven. And their names are not written in heaven because of anything good of themselves. Titus 3:5-7, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in other words, give no place to the devil. Satan gains and retains legal right into our lives until we submit ourselves afresh to God, and that begins with repentance. And it's only then that the Lord's power and grace in us, working in us, shuts out the devil, working in us. That's only God can defeat the devil, and he requires us to be one with him, to be crucified with Christ, so he's reigning and ruling and filling our lives. The only way to resist the devil is to submit to God. Sin gives way to Satan every time and gives him legal right. So repentance is absolutely a must, as was the case with Judas, if you'll recall. When he chose to sin, the devil jumped in on the wings of that sin and participated. In John 13:27, it says Satan entered into him. Satan could only enter into the vessel that is given over to sin, just as it was with Lucifer, who became Satan himself. God saw sin, the sin of pride, in his heart, and those who are in sin are taken captive by the devil at his will, according to 2 Timothy 2:24-26. So Satan entered into him, quote unquote. Satan was only able to do that because Judas had given way to sin in his heart. Judas was not submitted to God and had no divine power working in him to do what? Quote, resist the devil. James 4:7. Friends, God bless you. Thank you for listening. Glad we had these moments together. And may God draw us close to him. Draw me close to you. That's a beautiful song. Draw me close to you. And cause us, give us the grace to repent and influence our hearts in that matter as a gift from God. Father, we pray it would be so. We pray that you'd touch us to the depth, the core of our being, and multiply your grace to our hearts, as Peter said, and have your way in us. In Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several mini books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say, together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.